For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 31. It's page 669 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Bible in front of you. Please stand with me as we reverence the Word of God together. Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does good. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her husband rises up. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, again, as we come before you, we want to thank you for our mothers. We thank you for the hard work that they do. And I pray that today we would really treat them special and be able to honor them as your word says we ought. I pray, Lord, for those moms who are struggling now, that the burden of motherhood is heavy upon their shoulders. I pray that you would grant them strength, that you would grant them wisdom to manage their time well and to be able to do the very things they are called to do by your word, to discipline and disciple their children. We thank you for that, and I pray as the rest of us that we would find ways to support our wives, our mothers, and truly honor them, and that you might be glorified. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. My job as an engineer and a pastor do have some similarities. I've often thought to myself how those many years in working as a full-time engineer prepared me for the very thing that I'm doing as a pastor. Just those meticulous hours looking over computer code and just grinding through the details and making sure it's perfect and all that. Not too much different than parsing verbs and all the other things that have to go into trying to figure out what the text is actually saying. In engineering, I work on circuit board designs that will eventually control a new machine. I have to know how many outputs are needed to control that machine, what the nature of those outputs are, what kind of valves, whether it's a motor I'm controlling or whatever it might be. I need to know how many inputs are so that we can sense what's going on all around the machine to make sure that the machine is operating properly and safely and keep the operator's hands intact. This is a guillotine paper cutter, so you can imagine we don't want to cut anybody's hands off. That's a high priority, by the way. I have to have a pretty, at least a crude vision of what the final product's going to look like before I begin, or else the circuit board's not going to be able to do its job. And so coming to a day like this, I think, you know, what exactly is the church building? Not the building. What are we as the church, the people, what are we supposed to be building? And what is the church's, of course, God is building the church. And the question is, what is the church's role in that process? And what are the key ingredients to making that product? What are the steps we have to take? Just going back to Jesus' statement in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if we're willing to accept it, the church is supposed to be about the task of building disciples. She is to do it by teaching them to observe all of Christ's commands. That's our responsibility to do as God works in and through us to make that happen. This morning on Mother's Day, I'd like you to consider with me the ingredients necessary in making a godly servant. The ingredients necessary to making a godly servant. First, as we consider those key ingredients, I want us to look carefully at an example. An example of a true servant of God. What was he like? Timothy was a man of impeccable quality. Timothy's name is mentioned often throughout the epistles and the book of Acts. We know that Timothy was entrusted by Paul to pastor the church at Ephesus. We know that in the book of Revelations, the Ephesians church eventually lost her zeal, her first love. But even in that passage, they are encouraged to do the deeds they did at the first. So the implication here by our Lord himself is that at the beginning, the Ephesian church was zealous. Zealous with good works. And we know that Timothy played a vital role in that church. He was the pastor. His name means one who honors God. And Timothy did honor God with his life, with his servants, with his service. I realize this is a little more topical in nature and it's not my normal pattern of expositing a passage, but I'll be jumping right around to a lot of different passages. Timothy's life was a life of devotion. Acts 16:1, for example, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium, not the father who was the Greek, but Timothy was well spoken of. Paul wanted him to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. From Acts 16:1-3, we know that Paul handpicked Timothy, who was the son of a Jewish believing woman, and his father was a pagan Greek. We also learn that he was well spoken of by the brethren, and in other words, other believers in the church recognized him as a godly man. He was above reproach. It also says in the text that Paul wanted this man to go with him. So Timothy became a disciple of the Apostle Paul. We know that Timothy was Paul's true child in the faith. And I'll say that again. Paul considered Timothy to be his true child in the faith. And if you study that through, Timothy was already saved before he met Paul. So it's not like Paul led him to salvation or anything like that. But it's just that Timothy was so much in line with Paul, he just considered him his own child. Paul only mentions this twice in the New Testament, that someone was saved before Paul ministered to them, yet still he called Timothy that true child in the faith. And by the way, he only said that of Timothy and Titus. True has the idea of being a legitimate son, one born within wedlock. That's how the term is normally used. Timothy wasn't a Christian pretender. He was the real thing. Paul is referring to the fact that Timothy was a genuine son of the faith, one who was true, one who was genuine. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. What a high praise from the Apostle Paul. When it come right down to it, Timothy was truly interested in the things of Christ. He served Paul like a father. He was loyal to Paul and to Christ. Paul didn't have to worry about Timothy turning on him. Paul was preaching the faith delivered once and for all to the saints, and Timothy knew it and gave himself to serve Paul as he followed Christ. If you follow much of 1st and 2nd Timothy, you find in those books the instructions to the young pastor on how to shepherd his flock. Let's turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's all kinds of biblical information on Timothy, and I just want to pull some of it together here to give you an idea what kind of man he really was. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, it's a long passage, but these are the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. Timothy, I'm going to send you out as a pastor, and this is what I want you to do. And this is how I want you to act. And this is what I expect from you, Timothy. And this is what the Lord expects. Chapter 6, verse 11, 1 Timothy. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. And he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of which is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone away from the faith. Grace be with you. So how did he do? After getting these two epistles written to him and being sent off to Ephesus to pastor the church, how did it turn out for Timothy? How did he end up? You might not know, except there's a little verse in Hebrews that usually you would overlook at the end of the book that you just kind of breeze over and not pay any attention to. It says in Hebrews 13:23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I'll see you. See, Timothy knew good doctrine. He recognized the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. He embraced it. He stood by the apostle in fierce opposition. And when the time came, Timothy was arrested and put in prison. And that little verse tells us he's soon to be released. What the church desperately needs today are men and women sold out completely to God like young Timothy. Timothy set his mind and his affections on God, and when the tough times came, he stayed true even to the point of going to prison. You might be asking yourself about now, Pastor, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? And my answer to that is very simple. Everything. Everything. Well, now we understand a little bit about Timothy and the example that he is. Now let's look secondly at the factors that made him that way. Well, first of all, obviously, Timothy was formed by the Holy Spirit. In this discussion, we're not going to leave God out of it. Of course, he is the primary agent. God is executing plans formed long ago. He's carrying them out with infinite precision, and that's true in every one of our lives. And everything is planned out ahead of time, and he's sovereign, and that's all true. At some point in time, Timothy heard the gospel. God opened his eyes to it, and Timothy became a believer. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, but no one should boast. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So we understand that salvation is from God completely. This is also true of sanctification, as we're built up in the faith daily, as faith comes from God and he continually works in and through us to shape and mold us and make us into what he wants. It's God who brings about salvation, but it's also God who ordains the means of salvation. He's given man responsibilities, hasn't he? Secondly, Timothy was discipled by Paul, and we know, we just read from Acts chapter 16 that Paul handpicked Timothy. Timothy spent years during the missionary journeys traveling with Paul and learning from the apostle and learning, listening to him preach and understanding all these vital doctrines and just growing as the apostle taught him. Paul was living out what he told Timothy to do. 2 Timothy 2:2, for example, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in other words, when Paul sent Timothy out, he was to go out and teach other men to do the same thing. Timothy was taught by the Word. He was taught by the Holy Spirit, by Paul, by the Word of God. Chapter 4, verse 13 of 1 Timothy, till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. God ordains what's going to happen, but he does it through the commands that he's given to men. And this man, Timothy, was faithful to the task. He let the Word of God minister to him, and he went out and he pastored a church and he told everybody about it. And there's no way to know how many people were impacted by his ministry and how many people came to saving knowledge of Christ through the ministry of Timothy. So what we're coming to today when we're celebrating Mother's Day is this. Before all that discipleship and in-depth Bible study and the missionary journeys, before being a pastor of the Church of Ephesus and all the great things that he did, before his imprisonment for the name of Christ, Before it was clear to any human being what Timothy was to be, there were two very important people behind the scenes. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We'll start to uncover what we're talking about here. Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, there's several things to notice here in this passage. Paul encourages young Timothy, you must continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. In other words, Timothy, you must remember who you learned these things from. Remembering who taught him is going to be key to staying faithful. Timothy, from your childhood, you've known the sacred writings. The word here for childhood is the term we'd normally use from infancy. So from the point of being a baby, you've learned the sacred writings. Since the time of infancy, Timothy, you were taught the sacred writings. Sacred writings were a special term in the day for the Old Testament. The scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, who exactly was responsible for giving Timothy this extremely important start in life? Who taught Timothy from infancy until the point when the Apostle Paul came and spotted him as a man of great faith? Who taught him? Who was that? Well, we learned about him in the first chapter of the epistle, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. So now we know their names, don't we? Timothy's mother and grandmother. These women were full of the Spirit. They were full of the Scriptures. And they saw little baby Timothy, and they determined that they would pour their hearts into him. They would make an investment into his life. They spent years teaching him the Scriptures, and we can only imagine sitting there in a rocking chair or whatever they had back then, holding this little baby and maybe singing Jewish hymns to him or reading and quoting the Scriptures to him. And as he became a toddler, they just continually teaching him the Bible constantly, pouring God's Word into him. Finally, when the news of Jesus the Messiah came, they eagerly embraced him. They were women of faith, and they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and they became believers. They right away taught Timothy about that. Timothy's faith came through God, or God gave him faith through the ministry of his grandmother and his mother. A year later, when Timothy was grown, Jesus' choice servant Paul latched on to Timothy, eventually calling him his own child in the faith. What does this have to do with Mother's Day? Everything. Every person in the family has its function and role, don't they? Mom, never underestimate the vital role you play in teaching your children. By the way, that was my sermon title, not, what was it? you don't understand our moms or something like that. That was a misprint. But don't underestimate your vital role as mothers. Maybe that child you're rocking to sleep is the next Timothy. Maybe you're rocking to sleep the next Eunice or the next Lois. Today is a good day. We honor the women who've been called by God to be our mothers and our grandmothers. So this morning we've looked so far at the example of Timothy, the true servant of God. Next, we looked at factors that made him that way. And now thirdly, consider what the church needs, how badly the church needs to make godly disciples today. What do we need to make those disciples? Well, certainly we need to be full of the Spirit. We will definitely not have any godly men or women develop in our church at all apart from the Holy Spirit's doing so. We need to be men and women of the Word because that's what the Spirit uses in our lives. We need to be men and women of prayer, asking God to make it so. Far too often we neglect that. We need to recognize God must work. We must be praying to that end, that God would raise up the next generation of Timothys and Loises and Eunices here in our church. It's hard work. It takes self-discipline. But the rewards are far larger than the sacrifice you ever make. We need to be the disciples like Paul was. We have to be men and women of theology in order to pass on to others good sound doctrine. In other words, we got to learn it ourselves. We need to be students of the Word. How can you teach a kid good sound theology when you've never bothered to learn it yourself? It takes too much work, too much effort, we often say. I've been taught that the Jews of that day often believed that the men were the only ones that needed to be trained in theology. And that doesn't even make sense. How can a woman train her children if she's never learned herself? It's just wrong thinking. But thirdly, as we celebrate Mother's Day, we recognize that we need godly mothers. When the foundation of any building collapses, the building will collapse. And what are we building? The church is to be working, building as God works in and through us to build what? Disciples. One of the sources of new disciples is within our own families, our children. Let's turn briefly to Titus chapter 2, because Titus does one of the finest jobs anywhere in the scriptures about nailing down the roles of men and women in the church. Titus chapter 2, and I'll pick it up in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You know, I deal with people as we counsel and so on, and this hasn't happened recently, but it has happened a few times to me that a woman will say, well, let me back up. What would happen if a young woman were to say to her friends, as she's perhaps graduating high school or whatever point in life, and her friends were to say, well, what are you going to do now? Well, I hope to marry, and I hope to stay home and take care of children and raise them as the next generation for God. What's going to happen? Most women who say something like that, well, actually, I don't think too many would dare say that to most of their friends. But the friends would laugh. Submission to a husband, raising children. How ridiculous. What a waste of your life. Motherhood is something to be shunned at all costs. That's what our society now puts the price on motherhood. It's something to be jettisoned and gotten rid of. The social pressure for women to stay out of the home and pursue a career is greater than ever before. It's gone beyond allowing them to pursue a career, and it's become mandatory that they must pursue a career. Financially, too, the financial pressures, boy, in the last 20 years or so, the whole economy is now based on a two-income family, and to have just one income in a family anymore is just about impossible. It's more difficult for a Christian woman to find a way to stay in her home than ever before. Women today are also taught that if you're pregnant and you don't want to be, get rid of it. It's just a lump of tissue in your body. Just have it removed. It's your body, after all. You have a right to get rid of that lump of tissue if you don't want it in your body. And many Christian girls have done this. Boy, has it caused heartaches in their life. They regret it later. You see, today, more than ever in any generation, we have to be a people that teach our daughters that they need to love their children. Against financial pressure, against social pressure, against the ease of disposing children when we don't want them, in light of all that, and in view of all that, ladies, we need you to love your husbands. We need you to love your children. We need you to be sensible, to be pure. We need you to find a way to work at home if you can. Ladies, you need to be subject to your own husbands. And this text supplies the reason, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. See, it all makes sense when you recognize that this is the way God designed families to operate. And when we adhere to His Word and put His principles into practice, things will turn out. Things will go right. It's good. I think you'll all agree with me. And today in church, we need more Timothys and we need more little Loises and Eunices running around. See, we men, as leaders, we're contending for today. I get all kinds of letters coming in from all kinds of heresies, and I get all this stuff, and the deacons hear about it, and we're trying to make sure that no false doctrine gets started in the church and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we contend for today. You women are content. You moms are contending for the church 20 years from now. And that's principle. I mean, I don't want to underestimate dad's role, because dad is foundational. Dad needs to set the environment of the home and all those things. We could talk about dads on another day, but today we're talking about moms. Don't underestimate how badly you're needed, how badly your role is needed in the home. Boy, those tireless efforts that you labor at, sometimes all hours of the day, and if you got a little one, probably all hours of the night. The screaming at the middle of the night can send, you know, goosebumps up your back. Ooh, there it is again. And all you want is just a few minutes of sleep. Oh, how vital your role is. How important it is that you take it seriously and you do it. May God grant that our women be faithful to this important task of raising their children. Well, this morning we considered some of the ingredients necessary to make a godly servant. We looked at the example of a true servant of God, Timothy. I hope that you would agree that Timothy was a wonderful example and the type of disciple that we need to be about building as God works through us. We're making disciples who are to be conformed to the image of Christ, disciples like Timothy, Lois, Eunice, and many others. We looked at factors that made him that way, the Holy Spirit. Foremost of all, the Apostle Paul prayed and was diligent to pray and ask God to work in the lives of the church. The Apostle Paul and his discipleship, so in other words, church leaders, as we work in and through and disciple the next generation, that's important. This morning I wanted to make a special note of that mom and grandmother. You can almost picture it. The grandmother, Eunice, probably, or Lois, I'm sorry, she was the grandma. She probably brought her daughter up or introduced her daughter to the scriptures. And then when Eunice had a baby with this pagan man who was her husband, they determined together, we're going to raise little Timothy to be a believer. We're going to teach him God's word, and we're going to pour our hearts into it. How important is it, then, that godly mothers, that we have them that are willing to make the sacrifice necessary to love and to be that discipler from the cradle on up? Don't underestimate the importance of a mother's teaching. You know, and I hear it. I hear mom struggling with this. You struggle so much, especially when you're tired and the days get long and you want to give up. You've got to remember how important this is and how necessary. Don't give up. It's needed. It's a vital service. We've exalted motherhood today by showing just how vital it is and how important it is, and it's just so essential for the next generation. We've got to have godly mothers. At the same time, we want to be grateful because this church does have a lot of moms and grandmas in it that have done that, and you're here and you want to teach the next generation how, and you want to be part of that, and oh, that is so vital too. And we're grateful for you, and we're grateful for your dedication to that. So today's a day when we can honor them and thank them for the hard work. I really hope that they get a chance today to put their feet up and relax a little bit. Thank God for our mothers. I'd just like to encourage you with something else, because sometimes in a message like this, you can get actually pretty discouraged, because I don't know where you're at in life. God calls some of us later on in life, perhaps. You got your life right with God later, and maybe your children were already grown. That's possible. Wherever you're at, however things are for you right now, you can pick up the pieces right now where you're at and determine that you're going to be loyal and faithful to God from now on. And you can recognize that you still have a vital contribution to make in the lives of your children. So don't give up and understand that we can still make a difference in their lives. Well, as always, on Mother's Day, we have some beautiful carnations in the back, and I would really like to encourage you, all the men, maybe it'd be great if the little ones, let's pick the youngest child in the family. Let's see if we can make that happen. Dads kind of help the youngest one go get mom a carnation and make sure she has that, and grandmas too. So we want everybody in the church that is a mom or a grandma, we want you to go home with a carnation and just as a token of our appreciation for your labor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh, our gracious Lord, you are most wise. How brilliant you are. And we know that you have created this world. You created man to be on it. And you created marriage and men and women to be faithful to you. We ask, Lord, that we could step into those roles as exactly as you have given it in your word, that we could be men and women faithful to you, to how you've designed things, and recognize that your way is the best way. It always is. May we bow the knee to that knowledge. Lord, I pray for our women here at this church, whatever stage in life that they're at, that they would seek to be faithful to their calling as moms and grandmas, that role continues throughout life, until you call them home. Pray for grace, for your strength, that they could be faithful to that task and carry it on for their children, for their grandchildren, never letting up. And Lord, at the same time, I pray for the rest of us that we would be truly grateful for our moms, thanking them for the intense labor that they do for their family, constantly working and laboring all the time. We thank them. We thank you for them.